First Peter 2:9-10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
This morning I want to talk about the distinctiveness of the church. And in particular, we'll entitle this lesson, Maintaining Our Biblical Distinctiveness. And by way of a very not real story, I want to start with a very real application to what we're talking about. I wasn't much of a reader as a kid. If I could get by without reading, then I would do that. I think I probably read one full book in all of my school years, and I probably had help from the Cliff's Notes for that one. But you might remember Alice in Wonderland, and not a favorite of mine, but here's a great lesson, I think, that plays into what we're talking about this morning. When Alice encountered the caterpillar, and they stared at one another for a while, the caterpillar asked her the question, "Who are you?" And her reply was, "I hardly know, sir, just at present. At least, I know who I was when I got up this morning, but I think I must have been changed several times since then." I think that perfectly summarizes the situation with many congregations of God's people. At one time, they knew who they were, and they knew full well their distinctiveness from the religions of the world. But they've changed many times since then. And they've lost their way and they've lost their focus because they've lost a sense of their distinctiveness. The church that Jesus built is an observably distinctive body. There are characteristics that are inherent to the church that Jesus built that cannot be changed, that cannot be substituted, that cannot be minimized without losing distinctiveness. And so it's critical to keep this before us, else we end up in a wonderland much different than the one in that classic novel. This morning I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 because I think this passage summarizes and embodies really the distinctiveness. If we could just go to one place and get a sense of the distinctiveness of the body of Christ, not the only passage, but one that seems fitting at least this morning. You would do well just to stay there and kind of reflect back and forth on that passage as we draw some lessons and some conclusions from it. But here's the first one. When we think about maintaining our biblical distinctiveness, we need to understand and appreciate this. The people in the church are distinctive. The people are. Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." King James says, "a peculiar people." Other translations say, "his own special people." Let's think about each of these for just a moment. A chosen generation. There is a sense in which we as a church are predestined. Not that God chose individuals and showed favoritism in his choosing of individuals, but rather that he chose the kind of people that would occupy the church, the kingdom. These are the people. Now, how do I get this kind of people? Through the gospel. We're chosen, we're called to the body of Christ through the gospel. And that's exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, you were called by the gospel. And so is anyone who comes to Jesus Christ to be part of that peculiar people. We're a chosen generation. That means we reflect the very things that God desires. We're chosen. In various aspects or walks of life, we may have favorite things. A favorite kind of car, a favorite kind of food, a favorite leisure activity, a favorite kind of book to read. God has a favored people, a chosen people, in the sense that he desires those who would conform their lives to the gospel by which they are called to him. So we're a distinctive people in the sense that we're a chosen generation, but we're also royalty. We're royalty. We are part of a kingly family. We have a king. There are heirs in this kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Daniel saw a vision of the very thing that we are talking about. The enthronement of someone and a kingdom given to them. Listen to what Daniel writes in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the king over his kingdom, his royalty. And there are heirs in this kingdom, and those heirs are you and me. If it be the case this morning that you are a Christian, a child of God, you are an heir in that kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says that we are heirs and that we are joint heirs with Christ. That means we're royalty. And that makes us distinctive. That makes us different than the world. People who are not Christians, they're not royalty. They can be. Just as easily as you and I have become Christians and have become heirs and part of this royal family. But there is a distinct and vast difference between a person who has obeyed the gospel and a person who is not. Not because I said that, not because any man said that, but because God said it through his inspired penman. You are a chosen generation, you are royal. And you're a royal priesthood. Under the Mosaic system, there was a particular group of people, the Levites, from whom the priests came. Not anybody could be a priest. Not everybody in Israel could be a priest. But under the new dispensation, under the Christian dispensation, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. Peter says here, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Every Christian is a priest and is bound to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now you think about that. Is that why you came here today? Young people, did you come because mom and daddy forced you to come? If you're a Christian, did you come because you're a priest and you came to offer sacrifice today? Those of us who are adults, is that why we came? Because that's something distinctive about who we are. We're priests. And we came into this place this morning for a purpose, to make a sacrifice and to offer up to God those things that please Him. We are a distinctive people because we're a royal priesthood, but we're a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in all of your conduct, your way of living. Be holy. How do we lose our distinctiveness? How does the church lose its distinctiveness? Well, the people lose their distinctiveness. Well, what do they give up in order to lose their distinctiveness? Here's one. They cease to be a holy people. They cease to be a holy nation. By their lives, you can't tell any difference between them and the person who's not a Christian. It ought not be that way. Because we're distinctive. We're special. We're a holy nation for our God. And then, a peculiar people. You know, where I come from, we would just say, he's a little different. Well, we're a little different. Not that in we're weird. I mean, that's the idea. It's something that stands out of and looks different, behaves differently. We're peculiar. We are. But really here, we're his own special people. We're peculiar in the sense that these are the people of God. These are the people that God has acquired for himself. That's the idea here. How do you maintain biblical distinctiveness? Well, we have to remember and appreciate the fact that the people are distinctive in the ways that we've considered from this verse. Number two, when we think about maintaining our biblical distinctiveness, we need to remember that the organization of the church is distinctive. It's different. You can line it up alongside of any man-made religion today, and you can see a vast difference. You better be able to see a vast difference. A kingdom requires three things in order for it to exist. It needs citizens. It needs a government or king, leadership. And it needs a law. We have that in this kingdom. We have citizens. We're citizens. In 2 Corinthians, or in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He's writing to Christians. And he says, you're citizens. But there must be a government. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We have a governor, a government in our king. And we have a law. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Here's how you lose your distinctiveness. You go over here in the large group that says, we're not bound by law today. We're bound by grace. No law. That's a lie. We are under law. We are under law to Christ. Because you can't have a kingdom without a law. And so we're part of a kingdom. We're part of a distinctive organizational structure. Jesus is the head, Colossians 1:18. In the local congregation, elders are appointed. That's what Paul told Titus to do. There are things that are wanting in these congregations. You need to appoint elders, because that's part of the governmental structure. And then there are citizens. And that's the rest of us, me included. I'm a citizen. I'm not part of the government, the leadership of the church. The entrance into this kingdom is distinctive. You know, if you just, you think about biblical times when cities had fortified walls and gates for their protection. You didn't just walk in. And you might think of movies that maybe you appreciate or you've seen from time to time, where the substance of those movies was kingdoms fighting against one another. You didn't just walk into a kingdom. You didn't just walk in and say, I'm a member of this kingdom now because I want to be. There are stipulations. There are terms of entrance. And so it is with this kingdom as well. There is a distinctiveness in the entrance. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, know you not that so many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, or baptized into his death, we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the kingdom. That's the distinctive means by which we become members of the church, the kingdom, which is one and the same. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, they were in the world. They were outside the kingdom at one time. But they were moved from outside to inside the kingdom. How did that happen? Well, Romans chapter 6. They were baptized into Christ. When a person submits to God's gospel plan of salvation, when he hears the gospel, believes it, repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Christ, and is baptized in water to have his sins washed away, he becomes a citizen. She becomes a citizen in the kingdom of God, a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ. The entrance terms are distinctive. How does the church lose its distinctiveness today? You change the entrance terms. You tell people all they have to do is believe in order to be saved. Those aren't the terms specified by God. His terms are distinctive. They're different. They demand something of us. The organization of the Church of Christ is distinctive in the ways that we have prescribed here. And when we tinker with those important details, we lose our distinctiveness. It's just that simple. There are buildings where people meet who once would have considered themselves in the way that we are describing this morning. But they don't care about that anymore. And when you don't care about that anymore, then you don't look any different than the people who never cared about it in the first place. So the organization is distinctive. Number three in this passage, the worship is distinctive. We are a royal priesthood, he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The worship is distinctive. We're a priesthood, and we offer worship to our God. When a person visits for the first time with any familiarity with religion at all, when they visit the worship services of the New Testament church, they often recognize distinctiveness. And they ought to. It ought not look like everything else. It ought to look exactly like what God has said. And many people who have come out of denominational religion to become members of the church that Jesus purposed and built have made that observation. When I went there, what I saw was exactly what I expected to see from the Bible. And the people were talking about what the Bible said. And they were doing what they could show the Bible said to do. Distinctive. Different. Something that they don't regularly see in man-made religion. They should see five distinct acts of worship when they observe New Testament Christian worship. They should see singing. Because Ephesians 5:19 and other passages teach us that in our worship we sing to God. We make melody in our hearts. We teach and admonish one another along with praising our God. They see prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Because we believe in God, we honor God, and we seek God's divine favor and blessings. They see partaking of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Jesus instituted it and expects it to be part of our worship. They see offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. They see these things happening every Lord's Day. That's distinctive. Because that's not the typical practice in the world. Even in religious circles, it's inconvenient to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, so maybe it's only done quarterly. The distinctiveness of the Church of Christ is that we do it when the Bible says do it. And then there's preaching. A message, hopefully, that is centered and grounded in a thus saith the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, he preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And so there's preaching in our worship. Five distinct acts that are done the way the Bible prescribes that they be done. These things we can prove with book, chapter, and verse. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. We must do it from the right frame of mind. We must do it wholeheartedly. We must do it based upon what he's told us, according to truth. And when people come looking for the thing that is supposed to fill the void in their life, that's what they ought to find. Where the Bible is at the forefront and the gospel is what calls people to Christ, and we do Bible things in Bible ways. When we have to resort to other things, when we have to resort to sacrificing the distinctiveness of our worship, then we lose our distinctiveness. I drove by one building this week where supposedly people who are New Testament Christians assemble. And the thing that was prominent, the thing that was displayed, the thing that was intended this week to be the drawing power to pull people in was a sign that said, Super Bowl Sunday. Look. If that's what we have to do in order to seduce people, then we've lost our distinctiveness. Because God's distinctive design and plan is sufficient drawing power. At least to draw the people who are interested in being his own special people. If God didn't care about these things, then he wouldn't have made a distinction in his word. In passages like Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, he talked about the difference between acceptable worship and vain worship. So if God makes a distinction, way better. Recognize that the distinction is an important one. Maintaining our biblical distinctiveness, we need to pay particular attention to our worship and the distinctiveness of it. And then, number four, the message is distinctive. Peter says here that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Most folks notice that. I know from people that are close to me who didn't grow up in the church, who were part of some other religious idea other than New Testament Christianity. When they were first exposed to the Lord's church, that was the thing that they noticed the most. The distinctiveness of the message. The Bible is exalted in the message. If we don't do that, brethren, we don't have anything to exalt. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If God didn't say it, it doesn't really matter. But if he says it, it matters in every way. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Listen now. Therefore I hate every false way. The Bible is either the way or there is no way. The message must be distinctive. And there's no message but a biblical message that is even fitting. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, where Paul, writing to his young protege, said, but you must continue in the things which you have heard, you've learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. They're able. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says these words that can never be repeated too much. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the power, that's the intent of the written message that we have today, to give us a distinctiveness in all of these areas. Doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That we may be exactly what God wants us to be. There's no message but a biblical message fitting when we think about maintaining our distinctiveness. And then, if we don't preach the Bible, we lose that distinctiveness. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, or be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Now listen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. In other words, there will come a time when people, by their own choosing and their own desires, will turn away from the distinctiveness of the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. They'll be of the mindset to have things said to them that fit their desires, fit their wishes, that accord with the life that they want to live. But you'll never find book, chapter, and verse that encourages preachers or elders, for that matter, or Bible class teachers to give that kind of message. On the contrary, we have instruction to preach the word, to preach those things that are fitting for sound doctrine, that are capable of allowing us to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. The message is distinctive. And when we preach that message, then we are capable of calling people out of darkness into His marvelous light. Another maintenance lesson, perhaps, this morning. Maintaining our biblical distinctiveness. Being the light on the shore that people can see and know that's a lighthouse. And so that's leading me home. We don't need to be such that we just kind of morph into the lights along the shore, where there's no distinctiveness, where there's no way people can see and be guided correctly to the truth. Today, many congregations, if we could go back to Alice in Wonderland for a moment. Today, many congregations have chased a rabbit down a rabbit hole. And they've fallen, and they've fallen, and they've fallen. And at one time they knew who they were, but they've changed so many times since then, they have no idea who they are. We can't afford to let that happen to us. And that's why we need lessons like this from time to time to remind us that the church that Jesus purposed is distinctive. It is different, vastly, than anything man could come up with or offer. And if we're Christians, we're part of that body. And it is incumbent upon us to offer worship, to recognize the organization, to live our lives outside of this building in a holy way, so that we don't become the reason why the Roanoke Church of Christ loses its distinctiveness. That's why it's important for us to maintain biblical distinctiveness. The church is the only hope people in this community have. And there is a church on just about every corner in the world that we live in today. What's the difference? Will people be able to see it and recognize the difference when they look at us? I hope so. Today, 50 years from now, for however long this community remains as part of the earth until the Lord comes again, the Church of Christ is a distinctive body for good reason. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not royalty. You're not part of the holy nation. You're not part of the peculiar people, God's own special chosen people. Maybe you're not a priest. Not in a position to where you can actually offer sacrifices to God. You can change that in an instant. Through obedience to the gospel, you can become a Christian. You can become a royal heir. You can become a priest. You can become part of a holy nation. You can be strange, if you will, in the sense that you're different now from the world, but not strange to God. All of that hinges on whether or not you and I will take the Word of God at face value and just do what it says. To hear it, allow it to produce enough faith in my heart to move me to action, to turn away from sin because it's wrong. It's not part of being part of the distinctive kingdom of God. To confess my faith in Jesus Christ, my King, and to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away. That is what stands between an outsider and the kingdom. And if you need to change that, you could change it even today. Maybe you are here this morning as a Christian. You have some other need. We're going to sing a song as part of our worship. But this song is intended to remind, to provoke, and to stir hearts to action. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we hope you will as we stand and sing.